How do you do? Mind coming with us? Destination, another world. A world of cheap hotels, saloons, honky-tonks, tattoo parlors, missions, and pawn shops. This is the street of forgotten men and women. Forgotten, that is, until their hearts and minds and lives are at last unshackled. From Chicago, crossroads of America, the Pacific Garden Mission presents Unshackled, the unusual transcribed dramatic series using real names in the true life stories of actual people. For more than 84 years, the old lighthouse has offered the open secret of a new life to the men and women of Chicago's Skid Row. Now through Unshackled, it reaches straight to you with the same secret of the same new life. At the same time, it's reaching countless others on four continents. This outreach, far beyond the power of a rescue mission, is maintained and extended only because some of those who listen, men and women of goodwill, are helping, week by week, to make it possible for others to hear. And wherever Unshackled goes, it soon becomes known as the program that makes you face yourself and think. It's possible that no pulpit in all the world has seen so many different speakers as the one that stands on the platform at Pacific Garden Mission. The list includes famous evangelists and recently converted criminals, missionaries and ex-drunkards, noted theologians and recent narcotics addicts, and men and women who have come out of all of the world's major religions. Some 10 years ago, one of these visiting speakers was preparing to take part in the regular evening service when he was called to the telephone to take an urgent message.
You have a call for me?
Yes, Mr. Goldberg. Take it on the first phone there.
All right, thank you. This is Louis Goldberg. Oh, Claire, what is it? It's almost time for me to speak. What? Dad? Read me the telegram. I see. Thank you, my dear. I'll hurry home at the end of the service. We'll have to arrange to go there for the funeral.
Bad news, Mr. Goldberg?
Yes. My father has just died in California.
I'm sorry. Maybe you'd rather not try to give the message this evening.
No, no. The message is important, I think. I'll give it.
Tell me, sir, was your father a Christian?
No. He was very bitter about my conversion. To him, I have been an apostate, a mushroomed. That night, as I went to the platform to speak to the men of the street gathered in the mission chapel, I went with a heavy heart. But God gave me words to speak, and he gave me a harvest of souls. At the end of the service, 12 men came to the prayer room. One of them was just a boy. There was something in his face that drew me, and I went to speak with him. Son, did you come in here to receive Christ?
Yes, sir.
I think from your face, you must be a Jew, as I am.
That's right.
Well, you know, this won't be easy. You'll be criticized, rejected.
I've thought of that.
But you'll also be fulfilled, a Jew who has found his Messiah. What's your name, boy?
Nathan.
Nathan. I'll tell you something. My father died today. No, I'm not looking for sympathy, but his name was Nathan, too. We've lost a Nathan and gained one. Do you know what the name means?
Nathan?
Yes. It means he hath given. I'd like to tell you how I came to be there preaching in the old Pacific Garden Mission. And it isn't my story alone, it's also the story of my younger brother, Dan. He was born 8 years after I was in Los Angeles, California. Our parents were Orthodox Jews. My mother was born along the border of Poland and Russia. My father came from a place in Germany. Both lived for a time in New York City and then moved to California. and it was there that they met and married. Her dad was a salesman and had a great gift for languages. Altogether, he spoke 9 or 10. Although our parents used Yiddish in conversation between themselves, they both spoke English without an accent. Ours was a strict home, but it was warmed, too, by a great deal of love. My mother was warm, tender, and just a little inclined to spoil her boys, especially Dan, the younger one. Dan still remembers how she embarrassed him when he was a little boy during his first year in school. Just at noontime and before the children were sent to lunch, Mother slipped quietly into the classroom. The teacher looked up in surprise.
How do you do?
I beg your pardon. Maybe I'm here a little too early?
Well, the lunch period begins in just about 1 minute. And you're...
Mrs. Goldberg. I'm Dan's mother.
Oh, of course. Well, we're very glad to have you visit our classroom. Won't you sit down?
No, thank you. No, I'll just wait for the lunch time.
You mean you want to take Dan home for lunch?
No, I just came to watch him during lunch. You see, I want to be very sure he remembers to drink his milk.
Mother and Dad were like that, concerned with every phase of our lives. They were careful to teach us the importance of loving our fellow man and the need for honesty in all things. And they also made sure that we were keenly aware of our being Jewish and of the beliefs and traditions of our people.
Louis, my son, when Moses received the law from God and gave it to our people, he said this: "Lay up these, my words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. So as I give you the prayer shawl, I give you also that film, to bind upon your hands and your head."
That happened, of course, on the day when I was 13. And it made me very proud to know that I was now considered to be a man. My father had prepared me for my bar mitzvah very carefully, impressing me with a proper appreciation of its importance. My training at home was augmented by the lessons I was given in Hebrew school. There at shul, I learned to read Hebrew and was taught the meaning of our Jewish customs. Religious belief with my father was far more than a matter of form. I remember the day of the big earthquake that rocked Los Angeles in 1933. We all ran out of the house, and I was the first to hit the street. Then I looked back and saw my father on his knees beside the building, crying out to God for protection for his family. One thing was strictly forbidden in our house, and that was any mention of Christianity. Now, when I say any, I mean exactly that. The most indirect reference to Jesus was cause for concern and for discipline.
Min, have you been paying attention to our Louis language?
What's the matter, Goldberg? Is the boy swearing?
It is not that. He has used a forbidden name, the name of the impostor who claimed to be the Messiah.
Our son spoke that name? I find this hard to believe.
Oh, don't misunderstand me. He did not actually speak the name. But there is a word that the boys use in the street, sort of a slang word.
And what is that word, Goldberg?
It is... forgive the expression, gee.
And our boy said that.
I heard him myself. I want you to speak to him, Min. Explain to him carefully that this gee is merely a short form of the one on whom we may blame most of the troubles of our people. Tell Louis I forbid him to use this slang word again.
My brother Dan, who was probably more the active type than I, wasn't sent to Hebrew school. His afternoons were spent in play with the fellas down the block. As for me, I spent a great deal of my time in reading. I recall that one afternoon I was sitting in the public library reading a philosophy book. Across from me, on the other side of the table, sat the minister of a church in the neighborhood. When my reading brought me to the question of the existence of God, I spoke to the minister about it. And he seemed almost as puzzled as I was.
Do I understand your question correctly? Why must we begin our philosophical thinking by assuming the existence of God.
Well, that's the way this book starts out.
Well, then, since that's the starting point, you ought to begin there, too.
But I don't see why we should assume anything. What we need is answers. You're a minister. How can we know that God exists?
Why, there's the evidence of an intelligent creator in nature.
Well, how do we know it didn't all just happen by evolution? Survival of the fittest.
Oh, don't you think it's possible that survival of the fittest may be just a part of one of the ways that God chooses to bring certain things about?
Oh, I don't know, but I'd need proof before I'd believe it. I don't want to do like this book and just assume. I want to know.
Please, young man. We must have it quiet here in the library.
Yeah, well, I'm sorry, ma'am. I guess I just got excited. I had questions like that, but no one seemed to have the answers that would convince me. In college, where I majored in engineering and mathematics, I sat under teachers who flatly denied the existence of the supernatural. And so in time, I came to be a complete agnostic. The religious teachings of my parents kept me from actual atheism, but I was so skeptical that all I could say was, "I don't know, but there's nothing I can bring myself to believe in." Oh, of course, I had plenty of company in this point of view. A good many of those who claimed to be believers, when their views were challenged, showed by their confusion that although they might know what they believed, or at least what they were expected to believe, very few knew why they believed. In the Army, although my beliefs were thin to non-existent, I allowed them to stamp the letter J on my dog tags. I remember a barracks debate between myself and three others, representing between us the three major religious groups in the United States. Looking back on the discussion, it was a pitiful thing. Not one of us had any real faith rooted in anything more solid than, "I believe it because it's the way I was taught." We were like four confused fellas groping in the dark and trying to find God. After the war, I went to work in Chicago as an engineer. By this time, I had a young wife, a Jewish girl named Claire. She was used to my going off into excursions of reading and study on odd subjects, so she wasn't surprised when I began to read two of the books of Sholem Ash. The first was The Nazarene, and the second was The Apostle Paul. They made a deep impression, being written by a Jew and about Jews. The genealogy of Jesus and his teachings in the synagogue made me know that he was truly a descendant of David. And when I read of Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews and, as touching the law, a Pharisee, I knew that he must have been very much like some of the men I had known as a child, my teacher at shul, even my dad. One thing was certain. After reading those two books, I was able to begin to appreciate the personality of the man whose name was so forbidden that I'd once been reprimanded for saying G. Then, while I was thinking over what I'd been reading, I was approached by one of the men who worked in the factory.
"I've been noticing you, friend. Seems like they say you're a pretty good engineer. That's what I hear out in the plant."
"Thanks. Thanks very much."
"You're Jewish, aren't you?"
"Yeah, that's right."
"Well, my name's Gus Graziano. Guess you could say I'm more of a paisan than a landsman, eh?" What do you think about Christ?
About
the Lord Jesus Christ?"
"Why, I'm not so sure that can be answered in just a word or two. I'm afraid you'll just have to excuse me. My work's pretty well piled up on me today." That got me away from Gus for that day. But the next day, during lunchtime, he showed up in my office with a big Bible and a fistful of literature.
"I'm sorry if I bothered you yesterday with that question about Jesus."
"Well, that's all right. I didn't mind."
"Yeah, yes, you did. I could see that. And I'm not back here now because I want to pester. It's just that Christ died for you, and if you don't accept him and the gift of eternal life that he has for you, that'd be a tragedy.
Now, Gus, that's fine for Gentiles, maybe, but I'm not a Gentile.
Neither am I.
What?
I used to be a Gentile, but that was before I received Christ. See, now I'm a Christian.
There's a difference?
There sure is. It makes me an adopted son of the God of Abraham.
Gus, you say the strangest things I've ever heard. Now, I'm convinced you're wrong. Let me show you why. Those discussions, day after day during the noon hour, went on for 6 months. I argued against Gus. I marshaled arguments against things supernatural. I told Gus that Christ was an imposter. But Gus kept giving me his answers right out of the Bible. And no matter how much I seemed to scorn his ideas, he never lost his temper. I decided he was putting on an act for my benefit. So I started keeping an eye on him during working hours. I figured that if I could catch him acting one way in the factory and another in our conversations, then I'd have him trapped. But I discovered that even out there, where the men used language that would turn the air blue, Gus was like a flower in a weed patch. Then after a few months, he came to me with a present.
I got something for you, Louis.
It isn't even my birthday.
Ah, that's all right. Here, go on, take it.
A Bible.
That don't surprise you, does it?
I guess not. No.
Listen, you read that every chance you get. It's the complete record of how God brought salvation to mankind through your people, the Jews, Louis. I want you to read it.
Well, I began reading in the New Testament. For some reason, I started in Paul's letter to the Romans. And as I read, I knew I was reading the truth. It said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I knew that was true of myself. Later, I turned back to the Old Testament and took up the prophetic portions, one by one. And the more I read, the more surely I realized that these things pointed straight to the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. But even then I was stubborn, as Gus soon found out.
Louis, it's a pleasure to hear you say that you can see that Jesus is the Messiah.
Well, why not? You've worked long enough trying to make me see it.
So now we go on to the really important thing.
Really important?
Sure. Louis, are you ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, personally?
You mean I should be a Christian?
Yeah, that's it, Louis. How about it?
No, Gus. No! Do you hear me? No!
Okay, Louis, but I'm going to be praying for you.
For a month after that, I was torn between my upbringing and the truth I had seen in the scriptures. My wife knew something was wrong, but it wasn't until the battle was over that I told her.
I don't know what this is all about, Louis, but if you really think you're going to have peace of mind now, I'm all for it, whatever it is.
Good, because I'm praying that you'll become a Christian, too.
You're praying that I'll what?
Well, you know what I've been reading lately, don't you?
Sure, but you're always reading something strange.
This isn't strange. This is God's own word.
Has it ever occurred to you that just possibly too much reading has affected your brain?
Well, Claire agreed at least to give it a fair reading. And 2 months later, she accepted Christ too. That was in March of 1948. Then my mind turned to my mother and father and to my brother Dan. In July of that year, I went to California to try to get across to them what had happened to me. But that disturbed a family hornet's nest. I'll tell you about it in just a moment.
What did happen when Louis Goldberg told his parents about his new faith? You'll hear in a moment. First, though, here is Harry G. Saulnier, superintendent of Pacific Garden Mission, to tell us about the busiest season of all the year at the old lighthouse.
Well, you don't need to be told, I'm sure, that the weeks just ahead of Christmas are full of activity. It's a combination of things. First of all, cold weather brings us more people with more pressing needs. Our supplies of warm, serviceable clothing dwindle rapidly. We find ourselves providing free beds and meals to more people. And the free medical and dental clinics also respond to this increasing load. Then, seasonal employment gives us a chance to find more jobs for more people. And that takes time. So, we're kept pretty busy.
It seems to me that you've overlooked one of the most important factors of all.
What's that?
The business of the big Christmas dinner for the people of the street, and the personal gift-wrapped Christmas gifts that have become such a tradition at the old lighthouse.
Yes, we indeed do need help with those. You see, these aren't handouts. These are gifts. They are intended to carry with them the feeling of concern and personal interest that goes with a real gift. These gifts should say as clearly as words to the people of the street, someone is really interested in you and wants you to have a better Christmas.
Now, the way you who listen can help is this. Select a Christmas gift for one of our people in the same way that you might select a gift for any friend or relative. It might be new socks, shirt, tie, sweater, underthings, jacket, almost anything useful and new. Wrap it as a gift, then put a card or label on the outside telling what the gift is and whether it's for a man or a woman. We'll see that it reaches the right person. Address your Christmas gift packages to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois.
When I arrived in California, my parents were horrified to learn what I had done. Dan, my brother, remained quiet. But later on, when we were alone, he had some questions.
Listen, Louis, you knew how badly Mother and Dad would take it. Is it worth it?
Yes, Dan, it's worth it. Simply because it's true. Jesus is the Messiah. The Bible tells of it. He demonstrated it, and now I know it, too. You know how it's always been with our holidays and our services, Dan.
I'm not sure I know what you mean.
But we're so sincere. We pray, we observe the law, but somehow we just don't seem to be able to draw near to God.
Who can?
Do you know what Jesus told his disciples, Dan? Jews, every one of them. He said, I am with you always. And he is. My whole religious life has come alive, Dan. I'm alive. For the first time. Mother discovered I was talking to Dan about my beliefs, and she asked me to promise not to do it anymore. It was a promise I had to give, and of course, one I had to live up to. My dad, meanwhile, had arranged for me to meet with a very learned teacher in the hope that I might be straightened out. But after hours of discussion, and when I remained unwilling to give up my belief, the meeting ended. That day, as we walked home, my dad followed about 50 feet behind, yelling at the top of his voice.
Look! Let all the world look! There goes an apostate! There goes a Meshumet! Look! There goes an apostate! That man is a Meshumet!
At the end of the block, I waited for my dad, but he walked right past me as though I wasn't there. It was a heartbreaking thing for me, because I knew his heart was breaking too. A few days later, I left Los Angeles and returned to Chicago. But less than 2 weeks later, a call from Dan told me what had happened. He had begun reading the New Testament and had made his own decision. entering it in the flyleaf of the book. Dad had found that entry, and now Dan was without a home.
Louis, maybe I'd better go to Chicago. Can you and Claire put me up for a while?
Oh, sure, Dan. And while you're at it, take a look at the 27th Psalm, verse 10.
Okay. What does it say?
When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up.
Thanks, Louis. I didn't know that was in there.
Now, Dan and I found a church in Chicago that made us welcome. In a time, we both felt called to the ministry. There's something I want to make very clear about this conversion of ours. Judaism is a beautiful religion. Its traditions have rich meaning. But all of this tradition points toward a reality. The reality that shows Judaism as the root of God's revelation and Christianity, the fruit and flower. And Dan and I have not cut ourselves off from Israel, for we have turned to the one who is the Messiah of Israel, believing in the prophecies of the Old Testament and experiencing in ourselves the promises of the New. We are completed, fulfilled Jews. And the old questions and doubts have all been resolved. The assumptions and the questions have been replaced by the presence of a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Dan and Louis Goldberg, both serving now in the ministry, are willing to answer letters, to help counsel with others. And so are the people of the old lighthouse. For counsel with someone who is genuinely concerned about you, feel free to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. The telephone in Chicago is Wabash 2-1462. Don't forget that our ability to provide a suitable gift-wrapped Christmas gift for everyone at the Old Lighthouse this Christmas depends right on you. For this particular occasion and this time of the year, we aren't even slightly ashamed to make this direct appeal. Please, send your gift-wrapped gift to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. Heard in the Goldberg story were Russ Reed as Louis Goldberg, with Jack Bard, Muriel Munsell, Harry Elders, Mary Skoll, and Bob O'Donnell. Original music, Lucille Becker. Unshackled is produced and transcribed by the Pacific Garden Mission. This is Jack O'Dell. Listen, if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please write to us this week. Tell us you're here unshackled. Help us to make this a really warm Christmas season for the people of the street. Our address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. If you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago at Wabash 2-1462.